worship and praise this morning.
Lord, I pray that your presence, Lord, was discerned, was understood, was felt, Lord, actually today. Perhaps if it's been a while for some, Lord, since they have heard or felt your presence, oh, I pray that today was a reminder of how much you love us, how much you love us, your kids. Holy Spirit, you are the real teacher. Would you be with us this morning? We have kind of a challenging message of sorts, but I pray that by your grace, Lord, you do what you do, that you open up to us your hearts and open up God's word to us. We thank you, Father, for our time together with you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, by the way, praise God. I'm all out of whack. There we go. How many of you appreciate Fred sharing with us last week? And Sherry leading us in worship. Thank you, thank you. We're out of town. It reminds me, I haven't mentioned it in quite some time, and perhaps I should. Many of you have noticed that my wife, Nicole, hasn't been here with us on Wednesdays or Sundays, and now it's going on about 5 months. And the reason is because she is battling what we suspect is an autoimmune disease of some kind, and we have gone through, really, all of the doctors that we know how to here in the Truckee Meadows. And her physician, her general practitioner physician, is a gal who works with at one time, but certainly knows some of the leading work being done in autoimmune diseases at Stanford University. And so many of you have been praying with us, and thank you so much for that, because some days are better than others for Nicole, my wife, and she can walk walk around and talk and stuff. But whatever it is, it affects her. Isn't that something that the enemy would just do? Because she sings like an angel. Isn't that just something the enemy does? So she feels most of it here. Sometimes it's an entire body fatigue. Sometimes it's pain in joints and what have you. But mostly, and the scariest part, is when she is affected and there are various allergens around that trigger her quite quickly, her throat closes. And she always has to have the EpiPen at the ready, and she's had to use it on occasions. And there have been some that have asked us, well, where is Nicole, you know? And I've said that she has a hard time getting here. And some have even said, well, shouldn't she just sit here among the rest of us? And, you know, we won't talk to her, we promise. But you have to understand something. She is very, very reactive. So a well-meaning Christian would give her a great big hug and then have a cologne thing going, whatever it might be, and her throat will close and we have to call the ambulance. She wants to be here desperately. She is praying always for every single service. But would you lift up the Hadleys if the Lord so prompts you? We have now started, or will start, a regimen of diagnostics in Stanford University, which of course is in Palo Alto in the South Bay region. And so we begin a regimen of diagnostic tests beginning in a couple weeks. She asked that I did not say the specific day, because we're out of town at those times fighting the Bay Area traffic. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But would you pray for us? In fact, would you mind praying even at this moment? Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for that woman that you have given me. I have several regrets in my life, Lord. But one of them is that I didn't meet her sooner. And Lord, I know that you don't let anything ever touch our lives unless it is serving an eternal purpose. And Lord, in this ministry, there are things that this human, this pastor, this shepherd needs desperately. And Father, one of those is to have my bride at my side. But for whatever reason, Lord, here is a season where you have said, not just now. So, Father, I would pray in Jesus' precious name, Lord, again, as we have often done. We've anointed with oil. We have done everything that the Bible has asked us to do. We have fasted and are fasting, and we pray, Lord. But for whatever reason, in your great eternal wisdom, Lord, you have said, well, we'll continue this current line of healing at this time, a more conventional way. And so, Lord, I pray for the Hadley family as we make our, which will soon be probably a bi-weekly trek to San Francisco, Palo Alto. And we pray, Father, for the brilliant men and women there, the physicians and the diagnosticians, and all the people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if that be your will, would you help us find a way, Lord, to bring relief for my beautiful bride? Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Are you Joshua chapter 14?
Judges.
I'm glad you weren't in Joshua. Judges 14. That looks more familiar. Are you guys there? Judges chapter 14. I so appreciate my good brother and deep friend, Fred, sharing. And if you were here with us last Sunday, he was showing us about, about Samson, one of the men in the Bible, perhaps most obviously gifted with God's supernatural power to deliver, physically deliver the people of God from the Philistines. And then Fred took us through a couple steps, and Samson serves nicely as a model for us. How many of you remember the movie Victor Mature? What was it, 1965? Big chest, you know, very defined pectoralis major muscles. You know, that is likely not what Samson looked like. We know that because he would move in and out of certain situations and he didn't stand out. He wasn't a he-man. He was an everyday man like you and I. It's the difference that his obedience to something called the Nazarite vow or the Nazarite living, his obedience to the Lord, then God would open up and somehow mess with gravity in such a way that a typical looking man could slay 3,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. That's pretty good. Or he would rip out gates of the city weighing tons, put them on his shoulder and just kind of walk them a couple miles away and set them down on a hill. I don't think it was his diet that gave him that sort of strength. What it was his obedience to his God. And then you know the story. He had long hair. And when Delilah's dancing through his curly locks, please tell me, you know, what the secret of your strength was, it in his barber. The hair was a signet letting it grow according to Numbers chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. He's letting it grow. It was a signal of his obedience to that vow. And when that hair was cut, by the way, who cut it? Well, Delilah did, you know. And remember, she kept saying, baby, blink, blink, blink. What's the secret of your strength? And he was kind of teasing her here, but he would go to sleep and wake up, you know, bound with 7 new bowstrings. This is interesting, you know, and he rips them apart. She ground on him and ground on him and ground on him until finally he's like, all right, all right. It's my hair. And then he woke up and you know the story. They came and got him. His strength was gone. Not because he had a haircut, but because he had disobeyed God yet one more time. And they put his eyes out, however they would work that mechanism. And then they stuck him in prison. Blinded and imprisoned, the greatest physical specimen ever by the Lord for the physical deliverance of Israel. Look at him now. Well, in that story, he repents, as you know, and then God returns his strength for one last feat of tremendous, really miraculous physical stamina. But Fred mentioned a lion, and so to the introduction of our next series in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I wanted to take a little bit of a preamble before we get to it, if you don't mind. 1st and 2nd Californians, I mean Corinthians. By the way, I used to be a Californian, so I can say that. I'm from California. I wish I was from Oregon, and then I could tell everybody I'm an organ transplant. I don't know. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Ha ha. But Pastor Chuck used to say it like this. Oh, Corinth was quite a town. Here was the land bridge of what is today the Balkan Peninsula, and it comes to a pinch point right here, a sliver of land, and then it spreads out more across the bottom. And it was a bustling economy, and so often what happened if you wanted trade, You wanted to minister to the big markets in the south, you had to go through that little thin 4 mile width of land. Now, if you were shipping goods east and west, you didn't want to go all the way around the horn. Well, then you just pull into this little isthmus, I think that's how you pronounce it, and they had a mechanism where they could lift your boat out of the water and then roll it across and set it back in to continue your east or your western journey. So everything economic, everything that was on Facebook, everything on Instagram, and every YouTube went either north or south through that little narrows of land or east and west, and that's where Corinth was. And Corinth was a rough and tumble town. I believe that it was Shakespeare who used the term of one of his deepest scoundrels, a Corinthian. It was synonymous with do whatever you want, hurt, run over, exploit whoever you need, but get your gratification. And it was all there in Corinth, and that's where the church of the Corinthians was. And as Pastor Chuck used to say, it's not a problem having Corinth, a church in Corinth. The problem is when Corinth gets in the church. And so Paul is answering a series of questions in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I want to warn you right out front, if you're with us in the next probably 7-ish or so months, maybe longer, depending on how this guy goes. If you're with us, I'm telling you in advance, Paul is going to crowd you. I want to talk about three lions today. If you're there in Judges chapter 14, we're going to see lion number one. And in your margin next to verse number 15, write this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be careful, harvest. Be sober. Be vigilant. What is vigilant? Always on alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You mean there's physical lions? No, there's spiritual ones. And that's the thing about lions. If they get a running start at you, you're done. The teeth, the strength, the size, the agility. I was at the MGM in San Francisco. The MGM in Las Vegas. How many of you guys have been there? It was a number of years ago. And walking through the lobby, they have on the other side of thick plexiglass several lions. So I went and I stood next to the plexiglass, and out came the instructor. And I thought, oh, cool, we're going to see some lions. And already I flashed upon every sort of lion that I'd ever seen in a movie or whatever it might be. And these lions were not the full maned, mature lions yet. They were adolescents, and so their manes were a bit scruffy and short. And he came out, and I go, oh, look, there's the lions. And Nicole's standing next to me. And then he was a distance away, and he had this huge big ball, and the lions thought that was awesome. And so he would kick the ball, and the lions would go grab it and roll and stuff, and then he would walk over, and then he would kick the ball. Well, he kicked the ball in our direction, and here came the lions. Number one, they are way bigger than I remembered. They were huge. And it might have been just in my own imagination, but I swear both of them took their eyes off of the rolling ball and onto me. And for a moment, I looked like a big pork chop to them. And I don't know if it was something deep inside of my medulla oblongata, but something said, run! Decorum took the better part of it, and I just wet my pants just a little bit, just a little. Couldn't even tell. And they hit the plexiglass with such a force. And for a split second, the kindly, the not such a big deal, the animated and comical lions in my mind and imaginations, it turned into the real thing as a real lion hit the glass with such force. What do they run? About 500 pounds. When Paul used the word lions in those days, it wasn't an exercise in a figurative way. There was the very real possibility that if you weren't watching, one would drag you down. Now that we understand that, if we're in Judges chapter 14, I want to tell you about three lions. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. I want to tell you about three powerful lions that will try to steal everything that 1st and 2nd Corinthians is telling us. What are you talking about, Steve? There are three lions we're going to see here this morning. A vineyard lion, a relationship lion, and a culture lion. Let's look at the vineyard lion first. Are you ready? Chapter 14, look down there to verse number 5. So Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is a Philistine city. He's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to go where there are lots of non-Jewish people there. But he has his freedom. I'm going to go wherever I want, and I'm going to go to Timnah. Earlier in the story, we find out there's a chick there that he's kind of sweet on. I'm going to go there, and you know what his mom and dad say? Samson, what are you doing? You're not supposed to even marry someone who's not of the same Jewish faith as we are. You know what Samson tells his mother and dad? Pshaw, pshaw. I'm Samson. I got this. So he's cruising on down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. If you have that circled, you should because it's important. According to Numbers chapter 6, the part of what a Nazarite person was never to do was to drink wine, eat raisins, and don't go anywhere really near where grapes are. Hey, question. What is growing in the typical vineyard? A whole lot of... What is Samson doing? I got the easy, Pastor Steve. I got this. Now to his, say it with me, surprise. A young lion came bolting out of the MGM cage and came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Now, why do you suppose he didn't want to do that? I mean, if I did some fascinating feat of strength or whatever, you know me, I want to tell everybody. I caught a fish this big, or whatever it might be. I tore up a lion. Why didn't he tell his father and mother? My hunch, when the angel announces the birth of the heretofore barren mom, he says, make sure you raise this boy in the Nazarite tradition. And then he tells his mom and his dad, and you must adopt the Nazarite tradition yourselves. Why didn't he tell his mom and his dad? My hunch, because he was walking in a vineyard and he wasn't supposed to. So lion number one, we're going to call those vineyard lions. Real quickly, and I'm going to borrow from Fred's notes, hanging out with the world is where you're going to pick yourself up a vineyard lion. You're in a place where you're not supposed to be. Number two, you're not listening to your authority. His mom and dad told him, Samson, what are you doing? Don't go after this Philistine girl. And number three, you're going to pick up a vineyard lion that will leap out at you by surprise if you're staying close to what God says, stay away from a vineyard. And here's also something important right in your margin here. 1 Corinthians, yeah, that's right. We're going to get there one of these decades. Chapter 10, verse 3. No temptation or test has overtaken you, Harvest, Steve, except what is or such is common to man. In other words, we like to think, boy, do I have it rough. Have I been dealt a lousy deck of hand of cards? And the part of us, if we're not careful, we'll shake our fist at the heavens and say, look what you did. My situation is unique, which is to say, my trial is really hard. I don't know about your trial. Here's what the Bible is saying. Every trial And any trial is not unique to any one person. Everybody is going through something. I'm going to say that again because it preaches really cool. Everybody say everybody.
Everybody
is going through
something.
That's right. Everybody's going through something. And the enemy whispers in our ear, you got it rough. I know. You know what you need to do? Instead of going to church, you should go somewhere else. And when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Everybody knows that. The tough go to the movies. No. Remember how we said in one of our prayer times before our worship, where was Jesus practically every day of his life? Alone with the Father. Judas didn't have a tracking device on Jesus, and when he needed to spring the trap against the Lord by bringing all of the Roman and Jewish temple soldiers, well, where is he going to be? We don't want to rustle all this armament up and go somewhere where he's not at. Oh, I know where he is. Where? He's on the Mount of Olives. Why? Because the dude is always there. Interesting question. If it's going pretty rough in your life, if there's a difficult season, where will they find you? Where will they find me? At the gym, working out. And I'm not saying the gym isn't bad. I'm just saying, would I prefer that other than the presence of the Lord? There's no temptation or test overtaking you except, number one, it's common to man. Everybody's going through something. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. Another important understanding of trials and tribulations. I know it's tough, but here's the theological foundation. If he lets it touch your life, he knows you can do this. How do you know with me, like sometimes, man, it sure doesn't feel like it. Lord, you sure? I think this trial is actually Fred's trial. Give it to Fred. If it's touching your life, if the Lord has allowed it to touch your life, here's a promise for you. God is saying, I wouldn't have let it touch your life unless I knew you were ready. I have positioned all of the resources in your life. I've got my word that I will speak through. You're going to make it. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape. That's another important thing. Sometimes people like to say, I fell into sin. I don't think that's theologically correct. On my way to church, boop, and a trap door opens, and I fall right into sin. I don't know how I got there. Truth be known, we don't typically fall into sin. We step into it one little compromise at a time. Or is that just me? But he will provide a way of escape for you. And in this setting about this vineyard lion, I want you to notice, here came the lion, roar! God poured out through a disobedient, doing his own thing, man of God. And through God's mercy, God moved in his supernatural strength. Remember, I don't believe he was an exceptional physical specimen. I think he was a typical person. And God opened up the heavens, poured out his spiritual giftings, and he was able to tear that lion apart. Well, there's your vineyard lion, Steve. Not a big deal, right? Back to the text. He did not tell his father or his mother what he had done, verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. That's the Timna gal. He met her on eharmony.com. Or was it Farmers Only? I can't remember. Verse 8. Now after some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside and he saw the carcass of the lion. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He saw the carcass of the lion that he had killed, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass. Now, was a Nazarite ever supposed to touch anything that was dead? What's the answer? God's word said, don't do it. But look what's inside. Now, in the days before artificial sweeteners, your Skittles and those wonderful other food groups. Can you imagine that the sweetest thing possible probably was natural honey. And there's the carcass of the lion. Remember the way of escape I was telling you about? God is saying to Samson, don't you marry this gal. He ends up marrying her anyway. And he's walking back, and he sees the lion. Oh, that's the lion. The one that Pastor Steve said was going to kind of tear me up. I tore it up by the ministry of the power of God. See, God is with me. Well, he was with him, but it was God's mercy, not God's will. And he looked and said, ooh, what's in there? Honey. A swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Verse 9, and he took some of it with his, what? So what is he touching? Something dead. Was he supposed to do that? Nope. So he took some of it with his hands, went along eating, and when he came to his father and mother, also Nazarites, were they supposed to touch anything that had touched something that was dead? And he gave some to them. They also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Jesus, glasses on, please. Is honey sweet? The thing about vineyard lions, as we'll go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, be careful because these lions are going to want to steal what God's word says. We're subtitling our entire study, it's not what you feel, but what you know. And I think one of the greatest idols in America and in the church today is the idol of how does this make me feel? And in this setting, please pay close attention. God's mercy gave Samson the victory. Was he supposed to continue on marrying this woman? He does, and we know the end of his life, what happens. But here's what I want you to look at. When someone, a son or daughter of God, keeps reaching into what God says, don't touch. You might pull out something sweet, but there's honey, Lord. And then you go to God's family and you give them the sweetness, but you don't tell them that your life is full and replete with disobedience. And people come into the church very often, especially in the Laodicean Last Days church, and they've got what appears to be something quite sweet. Would you like some of this? Wow, that feels right. Would you like a taste? Wow, that is sweet. Wow, I want some of that. But remember God's word. Remember 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's not what you feel. It's not what you taste, touch, or smell. It's what you know. He's a Nazarite. He killed a lion when he was cruising around the vineyard that he had no business being near. God gave him a way of escape, but he married that Timna woman anyway. That doesn't matter, because look what I have for you. It's sweet. And dare I say, I believe, it could be sort of a narrow view. But don't be surprised if on television or in some book or in some teaching curriculum, coming off the pages or off the screen is something sweet. And it tickles the ear and the taste buds. And a part of you goes, boy, that's sweetness right there. But if you don't know that person and their fruit over time, like Samson, the sweetness came from direct disobedience. And where was that honey found? In the carcass of a, be careful of vineyard lions. Amen? Is it going to get better? No, we're going to keep cruising. 1 Kings now, chapter 20. Let me show you another lion. And as Fred says, and I'm not lying either, I'm telling you something. 1 Kings chapter 20, Look down at verse number 35. Let me show you one of the bizarre scriptures that you might encounter. And by the way, whenever you come into something in the Bible, especially your Old Testament, and you go, boy, that is strange. What's going on here? Always put your Jesus glasses on, put Jesus in the middle, and say, Lord, is this a model? And you bet it is. Chapter 20, 1 Kings, look at verse 35. Now, what's happening here is you have evil, evil, evil King Ahab. He's terrible. And he is disobeying God right and left. And God performs a supernatural victory on behalf of Ahab against this guy called, now I can't think of his name. It's not Bildad, the Shuhite. That's the shortest man in the Bible. Well, I can't think of his name. Ben-Hadad, that's what his name is. And God says, I'm going to give you a supernatural victory over Ben-Hadad. And so it happens. But here's what you have to do. I want you to kill that man because he's going to pollute the rest of the nation if you don't. Ahab says, I think I can control him, and strikes a treaty with him. And then sure enough, Ben-Hadad goes from, I'm so sorry, to, I own you. And so Ahab is very, very angry. What are you doing, Lord? And God raises up a man of God, verse 35. Now, a certain man of the prophets said to his neighbor, now you have to understand, this isn't his neighbor across the fence, very likely. There were prophet schools, many of them started by Elijah himself. And people would move from their homes and or hometowns, and they would live in a communal lifestyle, and their whole world and day and schedule would be around God's word and prayer. So when it says neighbor, it's not like an across-the-fence neighbor. This is very likely someone who this prophet knows, and very likely someone who, like this prophet, wants to be a prophet too. Now, a certain man of the sons of the prophets, that's why I know they're a communal group, said to his fellow Bible student prophet guy, his Padawan learner, I don't know, to his neighbor, by the word of the Lord. Now, circle that and underline that if you wouldn't mind. He's not just suggesting something off the cuff. He's by the word of God, I need you to do something. And here is his request. Look at this, quote, strike me, please. Let me paraphrase. Hello, man of God. Hello, man of God. Have you been to the word? I certainly have. So have I. Awesome. Have you been to the small group studies? Yes. Have you been to the fellowship times? Oh, yes. Isn't it grand? This long relationship that we have, it is wonderful indeed. I need you to do something. God's word says so. Anything, brother. I need you to punch me in the face. What? Now, you have to punch me hard enough that it leaves a visible mark and a swelling bruise. How many of you want to sign up for that ministry? Strike me, please. Now, watch this. And the man refused to strike him. Verse 36. Then he, the prophet of God, who had by the word of God asked the guy to punch him, he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, word of God, surely as soon as you depart from me, a what? A lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left him, a lion found him. Oh, that lion is sniffing around, beloved. He is sniffing around for anyone who will not do the word of God. Here's what's happening here. I'm going to call lion number two a relationship lion. Look out for those. What's that? God needed to send a powerful message to the wicked and disobedient Ahab, and likely a fellow prophecy school buddy. Likely they studied the word together, as I said. They had probably formed a tight bond over some time. And when the word of God said to this dear brother, strong bond of relationship forged from many cookouts and campouts and ministry adventures together. You want me to what? Yeah, I need you to strike me. And the man said, I won't do it. Why? You can postulate, I suppose, but my hunch is, who wants to hit their brother in the face? What does the proverb say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I don't like that. I like faithful are the pumpkin pies of a good friend. Faithful are the chili cook-offs. Faithful are the deep and wonderful late night tear-filled prayer times as we went to the Lord in intercession on behalf of somebody else, or we went through a terrible challenge together. You see, the enemy knows how the human heart is wired. And God loves fellowship, and fellowship is crucial. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. That's what was happening in the book of Acts chapter 2. But here's the thing. Will we ever prefer relationship over God's word? This guy did. And what got him? A relationship lion. Are we willing, when it's hard to do especially, to look dead into the eye of a dear brother, a longtime sister, and say, based on the word of God, my beloved brother or sister, what you're doing is not biblical. And it's going to hurt you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You guys know that, right? You got a little something right here in your teeth, you know. You know, the one who doesn't really know you, you're like, hi. And they're all, how's it going? Your friend is going to do what? Ministry confession by Pastor Steve. Walked down on a platform, it was years ago, and I was getting ready. I'd prepared a great big message, and I felt the fire of the Lord and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had slides ready to go, and I had deep insight into the Word of God. And boy, were they going to get it. And I walked out on stage, and I stood proudly. Oh, you're ready for God's Word? You know, I didn't say it like that, but I was thinking, big S across my chest. And I stood there, spine straight, and I looked in the front row, and there was Nicole. I'm God's man of faith and power right now, baby. What are you trying to say to me? And she was all. And I said, let's pray. I praise God for my wife. She is beautiful. She is articulate. She moves often in a word of wisdom. She loves, that was a great word of wisdom at that moment. She loves God, and for some crazy reason, she loves this lug. And she loved me enough to embarrass me in a very situation. Actually, she could have stood up and said, yo, but she didn't. She had the code worked out. But the point of it is, she loved me enough to what? Tell me the truth. What is the glorious truth that I learned? My what is what? Oh. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, beloved. And in the church, the Laodicean church environment of these last days, feeling is the highest priority, I'm afraid. And when God says at times to correct, rebuke, and exhort, I think that's something that doesn't happen often enough. I'm not saying we're supposed to be sin sniffers and looking around. I'm saying, are you willing to say to either to yourself or to another brother and sister who you love deeply, brother, hold your finger here. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to offend everyone right off the bat. Are you guys okay with that? 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look down there to verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is the kind of stuff we're going to get in the book of Corinthians. Verse 11. 5, verse 11. But now I have written to you, Corinthian church, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. This is the qualification here. This is someone who is wearing the Christian name badge. Named a brother who is sexually immoral, and the verbs here are saying that they are still in it. They're actively pursuing it. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. You know what that is? That's a slanderer. This is someone involved in triangulating. We've talked about that over the years. This is a triangulator. I have a beef with so-and-so, but I don't do what God's word says to go make that right. I want to go over here to this person to complain about that person forming a triangle. That's a reviler. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to
eat.
Say it, please.
Eat.
Not even to eat. What do you mean, not? Don't go to lunch with them. And we could probably insert there, don't Facebook with them and don't Instagram them. Oh, come on. That's not what this verse is saying. I'm telling you, it is. God is saying if there is a brother or sister, especially one who at some place opted out of Matthew chapter 18 for correction, won't listen to the one, won't listen to the two, won't listen to the pastor of the church, and bailed out of the healing process that Matthew 18 is supposed to do, and out they go. Do you know what this is saying? Be careful, your relationship lion is going to get you if you don't get this. As hard as it is, we must break fellowship with them. Oh, come on. I'm telling you. Why? We just love them. I know, and the devil knows that. That's how relationship lions work. But I know brother so-and-so, he's just kind of in a rough period. But he won't listen to the pastor and he won't listen to the corrective process of Matthew 18. Well, yeah, but, and then you insert your excuses. I just want to hang with them because I love them and I miss them. And the devil says, I was hoping you'd say that. That's the thing about rebellion, beloved. Please know this. Rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. It will get on you. Back to 1 Kings. Actually, you know what? We're done with my relationship line. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 13. And this is the one that many of you know about this one. We've taught on it before, but it's an important line story as well. 1 Kings chapter 13, check this out. I'm going to call the first lion is a vineyard lion, a son or daughter of God who actively is going to church and oftentimes is leading ministry. And their faithfulness has opened the door to position. They are where they are at because they're faithful. And pastor is so exhausted, he says, praise God, there's somebody teaching Sunday school. And because they are a vineyard type of person and they won't do what God's word says, a vineyard lion might get them. And the thing about vineyard lions is sometimes God allows the Christians to slay those lions, but because they will not repent, they reach into the things they're not supposed to touch again and again, and out comes all the sweet deception. Number two is the relationship lion. Please punch me in the face, says one brother to another. I'm not going to do that. He got eaten up by a lion. And God's word was diminished because of it. And now number three, we'll end here. This is 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to call this lion the culture lion. Here we go. Chapter 13, 1 Kings, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah, that was in the southern two tribes region, to Bethel. That's in the northern 10 tribes region, who at this point is capitulating and following Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is a man who doesn't want to do what God's word says. In fact, he is starting calf worship again. How did the calf, golden calf thing work out for the Jews the first time? But now they're buying it hook, line, and sinker. And his capital, Jeroboam at this time, and his shining city where he rules supreme is not Jerusalem because that's in the south. It's Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. Bethel, house of bread, house of God. Beth, house, E-L, God, house of God. So this young man went to Judah, from the south, and now he's going to the north, and he's walking into right downtown Bethel by the, say it with me, the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This was a pagan altar. Verse 2, then he, the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, the child Joshua by name. You should circle that. Joshua is 300 years away. Here's another Josiah. Steve, you got a little something right there. Not Joshua, it's Josiah. Josiah is 300 years away, you guys. Shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and the high priests who burned the incense on you, idolatrous idol, idolatrous altar, and men's bones shall be burned in you. You can write in your margin there, fulfilled, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Verse 4, so came to pass when King Jeroboam, Mr. Idol Central, by the way, he's the shepherd, quote unquote, of the northern 10 tribes region. He's the king. He's the shepherd. Heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel. He stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest that man, that word of God. And when he poked his hand out, look what happened. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Ooh. Who's got the power now, Mr. Jeroboam man? Verse 5. The altar also was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And then the king answered and said to the man of God, please, he says. He was saying, arrest him a moment ago. Now look at him. Please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God. It's pretty tragic. He's not Jeroboam's God. He could have been your God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to you. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, wow, you are awesome. Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. It's good to be a friend of the king, say some. Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Verse 9, for it was commanded me, say this with me, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came in. Good job, man of God. Verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. He's obeying God's word. Now it should go well for him from here. Watch verse 11. And an old prophet dwelt where? In Bethel. Now he's an old prophet. He is probably one who is following the proper worship techniques and worship details of the southern two tribes, but he's living in Vegas. He's living here in Bethel. And he's evidently not saying a word to Jeroboam. He's kind of under the radar. And his sons came and told him all the words that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Powerful spiritual ministry that, really, he says? They also told their father the words which had been spoken by the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God who had came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and he rode on it. And he went after, he chased after and tracked down the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak tree. And then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" He said, "I am." Then he, the older fellow, said, "Come home with me and eat bread." Now, wait a minute. What did God's word tell the young prophet? To what? Not do that. Dutifully, verse 16, then the young man said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. Because I have been told by," say it with me, "the word of the Lord." This is number three mention. "You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came in." Now watch this. And the old fellow said, "I too am a prophet just like you. And you know what I've seen? I've seen angels." What? Yeah, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. I hear God's word too. And here's what God's word says to me. "Bring this fella back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." Oh, parenthetically, he was lying. How does the young man of God know that this man, no matter what he is saying about seeing angels and hearing God, how does the young man of God know it's not correct? Because he knows his word of the Lord. But there's something powerful going on. The young man in his tight skin and 20/20 vision and non-grayed beard looks at the old man, tracked with wrinkles and the experience of old age, who says kindly to him, maybe even dressed in his priestly robes, "I heard God too. And God's word says to you, ABC." The strong lion of culture is happening here. And that culture, you were to respect your elders and you were to respect the priests. Here's the challenge. Where was the old man living? In Bethel. What was the fruit of the old man? There was Jeroboam going nuts and doing everything he was doing and getting all the northern 10 tribes to worship a golden calf. What did this man say against that? Nothing. His fruit over time is evident. He hasn't done a thing to stand up against a very large megachurch, the northern 10 tribes region. The pastor of that church is well known and greatly respected. Yeah, well, he's teaching stuff that's not even right. But there's got to be something to it. Look at all the people going. Look at the multiple services. Look at the huge, beautiful buildings and facilities. Look at all the paid staff working with diligence, excellence, and great talent. Look at the influence they're having on our city. It's got to be a God thing, right? What if it isn't? And nobody working under this pastor is saying a thing except the young guy. "Come home with me." Wait a minute. The word of God says to me, don't do that. I know. But look at my beard, look at my name badge, pastor, elder, church leader, whatever it might be. You got to believe me. Well, my culture says, obey the priests, respect your elders. He did say that he saw an angel. But here's the thing. It contradicted what the word of God told this young man. Watch what happens. He said to him, I'm a prophet just like you," verse 18. "And an angel of the Lord spoke to me." We read that, verse 19. "So the young man went back with him," "and he ate" what? "And he drank" what? "Water." Verse 20. "Now it happened as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord," notice the real word of the Lord, "came to the old prophet and brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, 'Oh no, thus saith the Lord.'" Now the Lord's actually going to speak through this guy. Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, don't do that. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled his donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, the old prophet, a lion met him on the road and what? Oh, say it please, Harvest, with some conviction. The lion did what? That's not fair, God. You allowed that old prophet to sort of overwhelm with culture the poor, young, inexperienced prophet? And then the young prophet dies? Watch. And the corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. And the lion also stood by the corpse. Very unusual sight, because lion sitting next to a donkey, that's a nervous donkey. You wouldn't normally see that. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And there's the donkey. So you got a lion, a donkey, and a dead guy. What's going on? Put your Jesus glasses on this. Here's what's happening. You've got a sitting lion. The enemy is parked all over God's ministry. You have an unused donkey sitting there unsaddled. Donkey is always a picture of service for the Lord. You've got God's true ministry and service is sitting idle. The donkey is doing nothing. And you've got a dead man of God. He has now an unfulfilled calling, unused giftings. He has a tainted witness, and God's family is the poorer because of it. Oh, beloved Harvest, it is not what you feel, but what you know. Not what you feel, the security of my church culture, but it's what you know. That pastor's fruit, Jeroboam, is direct disobedience. And those serving that pastor were saying nothing. It's not what you feel, Harvest. It's what you know. God's word over everything. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Well, I told you it was going to be a bit of a challenge. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and move amongst us, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the beautiful gifting and opportunity to teach your word. And I also want to thank you, Lord, that I must be mindful of the tremendous responsibility of teaching your word. Jesus, you told us that in the very last days, the church that would be most evident, most common, mostly experienced by most Christians is going to be a Laodicean church. They think they've got everything, when in fact, they are wretched, naked, blind, and poor. There's only one way, Lord God, that we're going to be able to see and discern these three lions that are going to come against everything that your word talks about. We've got to be in your word. And as we get into 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Lord, I'm going to be tempted a time or two, I think, not to speak the fullness of what the verse is actually saying. Well, what do you mean? Because we're going to talk about some stuff. We're going to talk about women in ministry. We're going to talk about small groups. We're going to talk about parachurch organizations. We're going to talk about Bible study fellowship et al. Well, were those bad? Not in and of themselves, no. We're going to talk about sexual sin, and we're going to talk about culturalisms versus what God's word says, and a whole bunch of sacred cows are going to get kicked over. And frankly, that's going to make most of us, as it should, a bit uncomfortable, but I hope, Lord, and I pray, uncomfortable enough to look at and examine what it is that I'm doing. Lord, am I really following your word, or would I rather choose relationship over obedience, culturalism over obedience. And Lord, have I spread a bunch of sweetness around when I myself am in a terrible place of deliberate, willful disobedience against your word? Am I seeking after the sweetness more than the boring thing of obedience? The sweetness of feelings. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that over the next couple months as we go through the book of Corinthians, would you make my heart ready to teach it and to live it? And in Jesus' name, all of us here at Harvest, because it is my personal opinion, this is controversial, I know, Harvest, but please hear me. It is my personal opinion that the church has lost. Lost what? We've lost the battle. What are you talking about? In America, at least, the church is not directing or a model for the culture. There's so much culture in the church, you can't even tell the difference. And that, Lord God, the things that are pouring across our television screens or small phones, we are so inundated by all those things that you hate and that you died for, that even within the church, we're not shocked anymore. Man, if we could bring someone from the church, the typical church of the 1950s, and drop them in Washoe County, what they would see church people doing. If they could see what church people are okay with and don't even raise an eyebrow over. Harvest, it is my opinion that the church in America has lost the cultural battle. Now, God may do a great revival, and we keep praying for that. But it is my personal opinion, it is going to be now harder more than ever to walk with Him. I heard Rick talk about, when are we going to have our first baptism? I want to have our first baptism next Sunday. Is there anyone in this room, Lord Jesus, is there anyone in this room who takes an assessment of themselves and says, I am not walking with the Lord like I used to? It's been a long time since I felt His presence. Is it because the Corinthian city is in us? Oh, loved one, would you think, would you pray, would you consider? I've been baptized. I know, so have I. Let's do it again. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, revive the early morning devotions. In Jesus' name, Lord, when was it the last time that I wept for sin? Somebody in my life or my own? When was the last time, Lord, that your presence was so beautiful that I slipped to my knees and lifted my hands? It's not cultural, Steve. I know. When was the last time that God, your word, broke my heart? Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that next week many will come to be baptized again. And that, Father, there will be stories and testimonies of you moving in their lives. Harvest, the culture around us and even within many churches around us is not anywhere close to what God had originally intended. Oh, He's still working. But are you, am I, are we willing to say, here am I, Lord, just as I am. I take a quick little moment. I know I've gone a little over, but everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Oh, move, Holy Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. Blow through the caverns of my soul. Lord, am I lukewarm and didn't even know it? Lord, change me. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Let's get baptized next week. What do you guys think? Right here. God bless you. If you like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday prayer.